Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. We're going to look at one verse there, but we'll jump around a bit here in God's Word. Today we start a series we've titled God With Us, and I pray that today our hearts will just get focused on this idea that Jesus, God, came to us in the form of a baby 2,000 years ago and what that means. I remember hearing a story. I've heard the recording a few times. Some of you maybe have as well. Paul Harvey, how many of you remember that radio personality, right? Some of you maybe fell asleep to the rest of the story many years ago. And I heard many recordings. I remember it was one of those things that my parents let me listen to. I'd get my Walkman and my headphones and fall asleep to some of these stories. I'll never forget him telling about one raw winter night, a man had heard kind of an irregular thump there. And he looked out and noticed that these sparrows on this wintry, stormy night were trying to get into his barn. And the barn kind of had these windows, and they were attempting to fly in and get under cover, and yet they would smack and fall, you know, and hit the glass and fall over and over again. And so this man just kind of moved with compassion, was looking out the windows to his house and bundled up and went out there and decided, I'm gonna open the windows, the doors to the barn, so these sparrows can get in. So he went in and he turned the lights on and he opened the doors and kind of propped them open and hoping then that these birds would all kind of come in and take cover. But of course, you know, most of you have probably noticed, when he went out there, all the birds dissipated. They all kind of, you know, flew away. And so he's kind of standing there trying to figure out, okay, how do I get them to come in now? So then he'd grab some crumbs, you know, and he'd put some crumbs there kind of into the door, hoping that some of the birds would come and eat the crumbs and finally figure out, oh, wait a minute, this door's open. We can go in and take cover in here. Well, sure enough, that didn't happen. And finally it dawned on him. He said, I think I'm the problem. I think they think I'm this monstrous creature, you know, who's going to attack them. So maybe what I need to do is go in the house. So he went back in the house and turned the lights off and looked out the window, 2 hours. I mean, he was just worried about these sparrows, and nothing would really sway them and to get into the barn. So finally it dawned on him. He said, well, what a great thing it would be if somehow I could communicate with them. And then the thought came to him, what if I became a sparrow and I was able to go and fly into the barn and show them and maybe chirp and explain to my friends that, wait a minute, there's cover, there's warmth, there's safety, there's light. Look at all that's been provided. And finally, he said how it was at that moment that man said he grasped the power of the miracle of the incarnation, that God became a man. And he came down to us. He revealed himself. He revealed his love. Revealed, the Bible says, God to us. And all of a sudden, he died on the cross. And he paid there for our sins. And this is why the angel, when he appeared to just average, normal peasant people out there tending to their sheep, these shepherds, he looked at them and he said, I bring you good news of great joy that today is born in the city of David a Savior. And that's why we sing at Christmas. That's why we bring so much music. That's why there is so much joy this time of year, because a Savior is born. And in preparation for this Christmas season, I want you to think this morning on what it means. I mean, what does it mean that Jesus came? What does it mean that he became a man? Notice in Matthew chapter 1, here is the angel appearing to Joseph. And if you've read this story before, Joseph was betrothed to Mary the virgin. And the Bible says that the angel tells him that she's going to bring forth a son and you're going to call his name Jesus, he tells him in verse 21, for he'll save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, Matthew now comments here. He says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and now the prophet, this is Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they, everyone, shall call his name, say it, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, I want you to say those three words with me. Ready? God with us. God with us. So this is only the one of three times that the name Emmanuel appears. It means God with us. It appeared over there in Isaiah, 750 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah dipped his pen in prophecy, and in Isaiah chapter 7, he wrote these very words. And the Bible says that that's an intriguing prophecy. Isaiah chapter 8, he repeated the word name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, it's an amazing moment. There's a lot that could be said about the prophecy. But in Isaiah 7, I want you to capture what's happening. The northern kingdom, which was Israel, had lined up with Syria, and the Syrians in the northern kingdom was now going to attack the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And so the king of Judah, his name was Ahaz, is of course worried. He is worried about the threat that is posed to him about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Judah. And of course, some of you can only guess. I imagine some of you have these feelings. You have this feeling like, what's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my business? What's going to happen to our church? What's going to happen maybe to our world? What's going to happen to our country? And as he was living in dangerous times and threatening situation with a lot of fear in his heart, the Bible says he decided to take a walk out and go out to the source of water for the city of Jerusalem. And as he does so, the Lord tells Isaiah the prophet, I want you to meet the king out there. So Isaiah goes out, and the Bible says he assured the king that he needn't worry about anything because God was with him. How many of you are glad? Sometimes what you need is not for, an unexpected check, and sometimes you don't need, an unexpected friend, and sometimes you don't need, a bailout. What sometimes we need is the very presence and the power of God in our lives. And Isaiah said, listen, king, he said, don't worry. He said, God is with you. God is with you. I want you to read Isaiah chapter 7. Notice the words that he told them there. He said, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Isn't that amazing? He said, listen, you ask God. He wants to confirm his word to you. How many of you are thankful for the veracity and the fact that we can trust the promises of God this morning? Listen, the Bible says that his words in him are yea, and in him they are amen. In other words, it's as good as done. And the Bible says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if God said to me, listen, you ask for whatever you want. I'm thinking I'm going to go the way of Solomon. I'm going to try to ask for all the wisdom that I can get and all the blessings that I can accumulate. How many of you are with me, right? If God said to you, hey, ask whatever you will. And this king, he is such a proudful man, Ahaz, he said, oh, I wouldn't want to tempt God. He said, and it sounds pious, but what he's saying is, I don't need anything from God. Notice verse 13. And he said, notice what the prophet said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Do you realize that we weary God not with our asking, but with our lack of asking? Not with our worship and constant singing to him, but with our lack of it? Not with the fact that we ask of him, but with the fact that we don't? The Bible says that God, here's this Isaiah on behalf of God saying, you are tempting God by not asking him and not coming to him and not realizing that he's the one you need. And in verse 14, he says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Because you're such a proud, stubborn people and king, he said, God's going to give you a sign. And here's the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which you and I know means what? God with us. Now, this was given to a king in a time of fear, in a time of danger, in a time, the Bible says, of uncertainty, of political change. Now, you and I are living in such times, and the Bible says that this is what God wants you to know. Sometimes we're here and we're seeking here and we're looking for a counselor and we're reading a book and we're, even going to church and looking for an experience and hoping that something will get stirred in our hearts. And all of a sudden, God comes to us today and he says, hey, listen, do you realize that what you need is me? I am with you. How many of you are glad that God is with us today? But it's a realization that we need to, sometimes the Bible says, remember and anew and afresh take in. Friends, I want to talk to you this morning about the mystery of Emmanuel, the mystery of the fact that God is with us. John, the beloved apostle, wrote many years after the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection and ascension, as he's probably caring now for an aged Virgin Mary. The Bible says he wrote in John 1, and the Word was made flesh. The Word himself, God, became flesh. He said, we saw him. We lived with him. We hung out with him. He healed us. He helped us. He loved us. 3.5 years, we walked with him. We talked with him. We ate with him. I mean, we just hung out. And he said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He said, by the way, he said, those of us who were that close to him, 24/7, 3.5 years, he said, we can only tell you this. The only way you can explain a man like Jesus is the fact that he was God, the Son of God and God the Son. And he says, full of grace and of truth. In other words, he said he couldn't but be God. He was full of grace at times when we thought people needed truth. And he said he was full of truth at times when we thought people needed grace. And he said, and he was full of that balance of just perfect grace and truth. Never, he said, too lenient, never too harsh, grace and truth. He said, we saw his glory. John would explain. Paul wrote about this to the first century church. And what many people think was an actual hymn of the first century church, of the early church, Philippians chapter 2. He says these words. You've heard them probably before if you've been to church anytime. It says, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here's God himself in the flesh. We like our kings to show up, and you know, we like our presidents to look presidential, and we like, you know, kings to look real, if you will, and royal, and to be polished and be people who are eloquent. He showed up, and the Bible says he left eloquence, he left riches, he left, the Bible says, comfort, and he became a baby in a stable with goats and cows and hay. Listen, folks, he said he made himself of no reputation. He came to Galilee. People would say, Galilee? I mean, that town? He was from there? You know what I mean? Some of you think about that way about your town. You know what I'm saying? And you want to go, where are you from? Or I'm from, you know what I mean? He was from the wrong side of the tracks. He was from the wrong town, the Bible says, and took himself upon him the form of a servant. Now listen, he didn't come and say, hey, let me tell you. And he didn't open his shirt and there was a G for I'm God. You know what I mean? The Bible says he came to serve. And he was made in the likeness of men, and he being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we've seen Isaiah prophesy Jesus would come. God would become a man. We've seen, the Bible says, John look back and go, it was amazing. We saw it. It was glorious. And then now we see Matthew, you know, here he's exclaiming it to this young man, Joseph. And he's saying, do you understand what's about to happen? He is coming. And now we see Paul, who the Bible says towards the end of the first century is going, whoa, God became a man. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, it is a mystery. It's something that we need to step back on. And there's a problem that I'm facing this morning, and that is this, that for 2,000 years, listen, many of us, we're sitting here and we are accustomed to this idea of Christmas cards and Christmas holidays and gift exchanges and year-end bonuses and, festive times and traveling to see family. And we sit here and we can miss the magnificent truth that God came down to become one of us. A human. Look at that person next to you real quick, right? He became like them. Flesh and blood. I mean, a real common man with flesh and with blood and with hair and with a certain address, the Bible says. And I mean, he just became an everyday man. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, one of the last words he wrote, and he says, and without controversy, in other words, no doubt, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Folks, do you stop and think about that and think, what kind of a plan is that? What kind of a God would, the Bible says, just become a man? And the Bible says we need to marvel at this. It's a mystery. And I want you to just be overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed this morning by the idea that God became a man to save me and to save you. Many authors have marveled at this truth. Somebody I respect is W.A. Criswell. He was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas in the last century. And he says, he shared our labors. He knows the drudgery of life's common tasks, the heavy misery of backbreaking work. He shares our trials. He shares our limitations. He was poor once with no place to lay his head. He was hungry, grateful to the men and women who ministered to him of their substance. He was thirsty, begging water from a Samaritan woman by a well. He was weary and exhausted, and he bore our sorrows and our heartaches. For instance, if there was a death in the home, it would break his heart and it brought tears to his eyes. See John chapter 11. When he looked upon the crippled, the sick, the leper, his heart was moved to compassion. Anybody could approach the Lord Jesus and be welcome, whether they were poor or weak or sinners. God is with us in all love and infinite blessings. And over again, men have tried to put into words the mystery of what it means that God became a man. And the Bible says he is with us. And the last words of Jesus when he ascended were, listen, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A.W. Tozer said the coming of Jesus Christ into this world represents a truth more profound than any philosophy. All of the great thinkers of the world put together could not have produced a wonder even remotely close in profundity to the words, he came. The words are wiser than all learning. They tell us that all of mankind sitting in darkness has been visited by the light of the world. The maker of men became a man. Amen. The healer became wounded. The creator came to a crib. The ancient of days became a harmless, helpless baby. What a story. What a thought. What an incomparable truth. Folks, what an unprecedented truth. I don't know what you'd think about when you hear all those men try to describe in all those scriptures, but it blows my mind that God would become a man, that God would confine himself to a limited human body, the Bible says, and he walked among us, and ultimately so that he could go to a cross and die for our sins. And you're going to see this Christmas season, you're going to see mangers, and doubtless, you know, you're going to look for that baby Jesus. But can I remind you today, he wasn't just a baby, he was God who became a man. And he said, without controversy, great is the mystery. How many of you would agree with me? What a mystery it is that God became a man. Now, that's the mystery, but I want to talk to you this morning about the magnitude of it, the meaning of it. Now, there's some things then that are true for you and that are true for me this morning if God is with us. If this is true, there are some things that you can count on this morning. There are some things that you can step back and go, wait a minute, what does that mean for me? What does that mean if God is with me? If you're a saved child of God, if you're somebody who's put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things that are true. Notice number one, we can endure affliction. We can endure affliction. You know what that means? That means that no matter what you're going through, the Savior is going through with you. Now, there are two things that we can count on, I really believe, as God's people this morning. Here's the first one is just that the fact that if you're saved, if you're a child of God this morning, we're members of God's family. Aren't you thankful to be a member of God's family? I really am. Listen, I don't know about you and what you think of yourself. I know I'm just a whole lot of nobody, but I'm thankful for this. I wake up every morning, and I'm overwhelmed by this thought. I am the son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm a member of his family. And that's true of you if you're saved. That's a great realization. But you know what else is true of all of us? And I pray that you let this just sink in for a moment, is the fact that the second thing we all have in common here is we all have problems. How many of you would agree with that this morning? Say amen, right? And you know, there's no such thing as getting from the cradle to the grave without some heartache in between. A man that's born of a woman is full of sorrows, Job said. And that, I think that's pretty much everybody here. If you weren't born from a woman, you ain't no man either, by the way. The Bible is very clear about that, that's just true of all of us. And there's a problem sometimes, if I can be honest with you. Number one, there are two kinds of people, I would think. Number one, there's the people that admit they have problems. And then there's a second group, and that's the people who don't want to admit they have problems. They want to just kind of show up and act like all is good. And can I just be honest with you? If that's you, you got a whole lot of more problems. You know, we have this sometimes this thought, like, I'm okay. And I just want to say, sometimes as God's people, we need to step back. And I think as God's people and as a church, we're learning not to wear masks. We're learning to be okay with the fact that we're not okay. We're learning, the Bible says, that we need to confess our faults one to another, whether to a counselor or a pastor or a good spiritual mentor or your growth group leader or the growth group that you're in, just to be able to just sometimes say, and listen, I know that takes some discretion, but can I be honest with you? There's times, the Bible says, when you're not going to get healed until you kind of bring that, the Bible Bible says realization. Listen, God will never be with you in your trouble until you admit that you have trouble. I remember one time going to a school, and I was speaking to a group of teenagers for kind of like the opening. This is a Christian school, and it was the opening of the school year. And I was the second speaker on that day. And there's a man that stood up, and he was just really a good speaker. I never heard of him, but he stood up, and he said, "How many of you here?" He said, "I just want to say," he said, "my name is so-and-so." And he said, "I just want to ask you this question." There's probably 350 teenagers in that room. And he said, "How many of you are discouraged?" And he said, "If you're discouraged today," he said, "just stand up right where you are." And I'm telling you, I'm thinking, "Mom, this poor guy, I mean, this is just not a way to start, you know, speaking to teenagers." And can I tell you something? About 100 kids just stood right up. Then he said, "Okay, how many of you are here?" He says, "Like, you're really worried about this school year. I mean, you know, you're just nervous. You're the new one, or maybe you're just coming back or whatever. You're in junior high, you're starting high school, or you're starting your senior year. I mean, you're just worried about what this next year will bring to your life." And a bunch of kids raised their hand. He goes, "Now you guys stand up." A bunch of kids stood up. Now I'm like, man. Now I'm looking back, and I'm like, this guy is brilliant. And then he says, "Okay, let me ask you this." He says, "How many of you are worried about COVID and all that means for your lifetime and your family and all that?" He says, "How many of you are worried about that?" And a bunch of kids raised their hand. He said, "Okay, you guys stood up." Man, I'm telling you, by the end of it, most of the kids were standing up and they were putting in his hands. He goes, "I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you if you have need today. Can I tell you something? I want to talk to you today if you have a need. But you got to start with this. You got to admit that you have a need. Can I tell you what we do? If you are somebody who is..." The Bible says, "Who has problems, I want to give you some good news." Hebrews 13, verse 5. "For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Do you know what that Bible says? That scripture says? That scripture says, God has said to you and God has said to me, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. If you're my child, I'm always going to be with you. And the Bible says that if he has said that, then you can boldly say, no matter what I'm going through, I am going through it with the Lord Jesus. How many of you are glad he's on your side, right? And the Bible says you can stand there, and there's no guarantees, by the way, to us as God's people. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God's job is to get you out of trouble, to get you out of heartache, to remove any problems from your life. That's not his goal. Somewhere along the way in American Christianity, we've decided that God's function is to make life easy for us, and anything that's hard, you know, that's God's fault, and anything that's easy, well, that's because God's good. And no, let me tell you something. That's never the case. There's really no difference. It rains on the house of the just and on the unjust. There's tornadoes that wipe out the church and the bar, all of the same on the same path. Listen to me. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to say there's a single difference between your life and the life of the unsaved. And that is not just the fact that you're on your way to heaven, and not just the fact that you have a new life and you've had a new birth. Watch this. It is that in between when you got saved and when you get to heaven, there is a realization that is that you never alone. And the Bible says you can count on that because he has said it. You can boldly say, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we can stand up and we can say, you know, if God be for me, who can be against me? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's a good question. Why would you be afraid if God is with you? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 118 in verse 6, write this one down. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Here's the truth, folks. Listen, because of Emmanuel and God is with us, we're never in difficult circumstances alone. And in the midst of challenge, and in the midst of a bad diagnosis, and in the midst of a prayer that doesn't get answered the way you hope, and in the midst of angst, and in the midst of getting bad news, and in the midst of, you know, not a very good year-end bonus, and in the midst of all of a sudden feeling, the Bible says, that things aren't going your way. How many of you are glad that you can recognize in that moment, God is with me? And you can endure affliction. God didn't come to remove all of our heartache. Sometimes I tell people, he came to get in trouble with you. And as you read the Bible, do you know what you find? You find God jumping into situations. I was reading this week, you know, first of all, over in the book of Daniel, and some of you are maybe reading the one-year Bible with me, and I'm telling you, all of a sudden, you find God in the lion's den, and you find God in the furnace of fire, and you find God, listen, in the dietary situation, and you find God in tough employment situations, and you get, and you see God, and he gets into bankrupt businesses, and he gets into jail cells, and he gets into Judean weddings where they didn't bring enough punch, and he gets into Galilean tempest where all of a sudden they didn't plan, you know, and check the weather app before they set sail. And all of a sudden you find that, well, in those moments, people thought what they needed was a little better weather and a little more money and a little bit of a break, you know, and a government, somebody who could get in with the government and change things. And all of a sudden what people find that was what that they needed wasn't for their situation to get fixed. What they needed most in their life was the very presence of God with them. And folks, that's what you need too. And I'm just here to tell you that somebody here needs to hear it. You're never alone. And you're here and you're going, but Pastor, you don't understand. I have sorrow. And listen, I get it. But we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. We sorrow, the Bible says, with the Lord. And yes, I've buried loved ones just like some of you. And yes, I've not had prayers answered just like some of you. And yes, I've had people disappoint me just like some of you. And yes, I have, you'll have children that'll go to heaven before they were supposed to, and parents that were supposed to go to heaven when you weren't ready. And all of a sudden, God draws near when you're hurting and you learn that he is with you. Isaiah 43 said it this way, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." He said, because I am your Lord. I am your Savior. How many of you are glad he is your Savior this morning, right? And you know what? God with us, Emmanuel, means that he's with us. Jesus said to his disciples, listen, I'm going to go. I'm going to ascend. They're walking in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. He's given them this discourse on the way to the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Gethsemane in the garden where he's going to be betrayed. And on his way, he's telling them some things. He's like, listen, you guys need to get this. I'm leaving. I'm going to go. I'm going to go prepare a place. But it's good. Listen, you ought to be glad I'm leaving. Think about it. Jesus was confined to a small country of Israel. He was confined into a country about the size of a little bigger than the state of Vermont. The Bible says that's where he did everything. And sure, wouldn't it be great if you were hungry, you'd go to Jesus and he could feed you. You were sick, you'd go to Jesus, he could heal you. You have a question, you'd go to Jesus and get some hope. But the Bible says all of a sudden he's saying, listen, I'm leaving, but this is good. This is good. He says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, then I'm going to ascend. He goes, but I'm going to send another comforter and he's going to be with you. Always. He said, this is a good deal. He says, don't get all down like, well, where's Jesus? Listen, and the Bible says that 40 days after his ascension, do you realize here they were praying, and all of a sudden God kept his promise, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and he lives within every single believer. The very Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, now lives in you and lives in me if we're saved. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, this Jesus who is localized isn't here, but how many of you are glad? He's over there, over on the island with Ray, and he's with Vicky over there on the north side, and he's over there with Dave over at his house, and he's with Bob, and I'm telling you, he's with those of you even in Massachusetts. That's an amazing thing, right? And he's with some of you who are in Connecticut, and he's with us right here. And the Bible says, this is a wonderful, wonderful promises. Can I just remind you today? He is with you. And the Bible says that all of a sudden we can trust Emmanuel. See, that's what it means. It means you can endure affliction. I don't know how many times Jenny and I, we've come to the moment where we've said, we have no one to call, we have no one that can help. And do you know what you realize in those moments? Jesus is all you need. I've been pastoring 25 years this month. And I'm telling you folks, that's not a long time, but it's long enough to know that many of you come to me and you'll get a little tear in your eye and you'll say, Pastor, pray for this thing. And all of a sudden you say, but man, it was during that difficult time. It was amazing how real God was in that hospital room. How real he was, Pastor, in that difficulty. And listen, because God is with us, we can endure affliction. You don't have to fear. I am with you. Because he said it, you can boldly say it. the Lord is with us. How many of you are glad he's with you right there, right? He was in that furnace and he's with you. Now notice number two, I want you to remember this. Because he's with us, because of Emmanuel, we have answers to prayer. We have answers to prayer. Now, I thank God for this truth. Now in the book of Hebrews, here is the writer of Hebrews. We're not sure who he is, but he's writing to religious people. And these were people who had had, you know, religious experience, religious background. They'd gone to church, did the thing, you know what I mean? And they had priests and confessed sin and brought sacrifices and did all that. But now they've come to believe and understand that there's a Savior, there's Jesus. And all that's done away with. You don't have to do that. No more works of righteousness, the Bible says, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. The mercy of God on the cross. And now he's telling them how much better it is. In Hebrews chapter 4, he says these words, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He says, by the way, you hang on to this. Hang on to this. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He's saying, listen, you used to go to church. You used to give a little offering and light a little candle and do your little whatever, you know, that whole thing you did. Remember that? And he says, it meant nothing. It did nothing. But he says, now you come to church, and he goes, you have a profession. He goes, you have a Savior whom you can have a personal relationship with. And you have a priest, he says, who didn't step into some little room. He stepped into heaven. And he says, watch this. And he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he knows. I don't know what you're going through, he says, but he knows. And the Bible says, and he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, here's what he says in verse 16. Let us therefore, he knows, let us therefore come, watch the word, boldly. You know what that means? That means with confidence. Don't pray, he said, like, you know, oh, well, you know, God, if you're able, if you have time. No, listen, he wants to hear. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Could it be that today you need to realize that because God is with us, do you know that there's nothing as powerful as prayer? That you can go to the God of the universe, our great high priest Jesus, who's come to be with us, the Bible says, and who can take that to the very throne of God. He ever lives, he tells him in chapter 7, to intercede for us. He has experienced every kind of weakness except without sin. I can go to Emmanuel, the Bible says, and he's been there, he's done that, he got the t-shirt, he felt it. If you feel pain, he's felt more. If you felt alone, he's felt it more so. If you ever felt disappointed, he's felt it 10 times, 100 times as much. And the Bible says, everywhere we've walked and everything we've experienced and everything that we've endured, the Bible says he knows. And because that's true, you can come to him. And listen, I've called friends and I've said, listen, buddy, pray for me. I'm going through this. And I hang up knowing this, that while he loves me, he has no idea. He doesn't understand, but I can go to the Lord. And every single time I go to my Savior, here's what I know. He knows what I feel. He's been there. And he invites us, the Bible says, come, tell it. That's why we sing some, we've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And because of what he's experienced, he sympathizes with our weakness. He answers our prayer. He doesn't always answer the way we want, but he always hears his children. How many of you are glad he hears his children, right? And you have access. God is with us. You know what that means? That he's right there and he'll hear. He's listening and he's ready. I wonder if I asked many of you today, what time did you spend in prayer? Oh, we spend time complaining. We spend time manipulating. We spend time wondering and thinking and meditating. But do we spend time speaking to our Savior who is with us? He answers prayer. Notice number three, he gives us strength for service. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. I really do. There is joy in serving Jesus. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Now, some of you, you know, and every once in a while, young men go, you know, I think I'm going to get in. And I think ministry looks like a good job. And I always tell them, it's a terrible job. But it's a great calling. I said, now, don't misunderstand. Those of us who are serving the Lord, especially vocationally, we can tell you, especially at Christmas time, it can be wearisome to be serving the Lord. And I'm telling you, I know this. Every year it happens about the same way. December 26th, I kind of just fall into like a comatose, like, you know what I mean? And I mean, this week, I suppose, I'm counting in my head. I think we've got like 4 parties and we've got training times and we've got counseling sessions. And it's amazing how much the devil fights. And by the way, the most counseling a pastor does is January and February. And the most divorces are January and February. The most financial problems are January and February. So if you wonder why pastor's going to preach a family series in January, a stewardship series in February, I'm just trying to help, folks. This is just the way it goes. This is true all over America. It's true here. It's just never been truer than it is in 2023. And I'm here to tell you, it's wearisome. And I'm not complaining this morning, but here's an amazing thing. And I have learned this to be true. And there's an amazing discovery I made years ago studying the Bible. Whenever God wanted to do something great, he would always come to one of his children and he'd say, hey, I want you to do this thing. And every single time, almost without exception, the answer was, no. No. Not me. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. You know what I mean? Every time, they'd think, I'm not the right guy for the job. And some of us, we get so hung up on, well, it's got to be my spiritual gift, and I've just never done that before, so I can't do it. And listen, some of you, you're missing out on some of the greatest blessings and growth that God has for you if you would step out of your comfort zone. And the second thing that I learned is that most of the time, the response was not me, and then the second response was almost always this. I'm afraid. It was like they had fear. I'm not sure I could do that. I remember thinking that, you know, I remember hearing my pastor growing up, you know, and hearing him and watching him lead and just tell people, I think I could never do that. And watching youth pastors thinking, I could never do that. And many times our response is fear. I can't. But how many of you understand God has promises uniquely and purposefully to those who avail themselves to him for service? And some of you, you're here, you wish you had some strength, and I'm here to tell you, give you a little secret. There's so many times, like this morning when I woke up and I thought, Lord, I'm not really sure how I can do this. I'm a little weary, maybe there's something, a lot on my mind, there's a lot of things going on. I haven't had the time to maybe prepare that. And I stepped up and I said, Lord, I think I need you here. It's wonderful serving the Lord, but it's wearisome serving the Lord. Jesus was walking, and the Bible says a woman came and touched the hem of his garment. She wanted to be healed, and she was healed, but he turned around and he said, hey, who touched me? Because virtue's gone from me. He just felt a depletion, you know. And I mean, I've heard pastors sometimes act like, you know, they're always having their best day that day, and everything's always perfect. And I'm telling you, you're not talking to one of those guys. And I'm not here to complain. I'm just sitting here to say, it's wonderful to serve the Lord, but there's also a weariness to it. But you know what the Bible promises? God promises his presence. Think about Moses. The Bible says Moses had snuck out of Egypt. He killed a guy, so he became a fugitive, and he went, married a girl, worked for her dad, you know what I mean? And here he was tending to his father's father-in-law's sheep. And all of a sudden, he sees this bush that's burning, and God starts talking out of this bush, and he's like, whoa. And all of a sudden, God says, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And all of a sudden, they have this conversation. He says, listen, you remember the Jews? And he's like, yeah. And he says, you know, those 4 million complaining, grumbling, you know what I mean, people that you left back there? He's like, yeah, man, am I glad I moved out of there. He's like, yeah, I want you to go back. And I want you to lead them. And Moses, you know, like most of us, he's like, no way. You want me to do what? Do you remember what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 4? Here's what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Here's why he said that. Watch this. Moses' first response, Lord's like, I can't. And then the second thing he said was, I can't talk. He had a stuttering issue, and he's like, I can't do that. And the Lord looked at him and said, who made man's mouth? I mean, who can I not take care of that? And then he looked at him and he said, verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. I wish some people would take this up with their lives, verse. I'm going to be with your mouth, you know what I mean? But that's another message. Let's keep reading. And teach thee what thou shalt say. You know, so many times we feel like, well, Lord, I'm just not capable. I mean, I'm just not equipped for this. I'm just not ready. I didn't go to school for that. And the Bible says that so many times God looks at us and he says, no. It's not about your talent. It's not about your equipping. It's not about your upbringing. It's not about what you feel comfortable doing. It's about one thing. Can you avail yourself to my power and my presence in you? He said to Moses, Moses, here's what the only thing you need to know. He didn't look at him and he didn't, you know, this was like a little false humility on Moses. He's like, Lord, I'm kind of a stutter. And, you know, most of us, what we want to hear at that time is, you know, some affirmation. Oh, you're wonderful. You're stuttering. You know, don't let anybody let you down. You're just as fine. No. He didn't. He said, no, it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. I will go with you. I will tell you what you'll say. How many of you are glad that God goes with us when we decide to serve him? Joshua faced the same fate. The Bible says, same assignment. 40 years later, Joshua, I want you to go lead these people into the promised land and face the Canaanites. The Canaanites were strong. They were giants. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were like 6 feet. the guy like 6'7", you know, with shoes on. That's tall. I mean, they were like, dude, I mean, they were huge people. They were cruel people. They were terrorists. And the Bible says that in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this verse, but here's the context. He said, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Folks, how many of you understand? It's important when you go serve the Lord that you know he is with you. Jeremiah said the same thing. He said, "Lord, what? The Lord told Jeremiah, I want you to go preach to a stiff-necked, hard-headed people. Oh, by the way, they're not going to listen to you. And they won't obey if they do." And I don't know about you. I wouldn't have gone. I'd have been like, "I'm out. I'm good. I'll take another call. You know, the line's busy." You know what I mean? And the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:8, the Lord said, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." The Lord said, "Don't be afraid of them. Don't worry about that." He says, "I'm with you." That's what you need to know. He told the disciples, and he tells us this morning, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission to the church, and Jesus came and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And many of us here, we have this idea like, "Pastor, listen, I can grow a garden and I can make bread and I can do a lot of stuff, but I just can't tell people about you. I just can't do that." And can I tell you something? You're right. There's nobody here who go, "Yeah, I'm just really a soul winner. I was born to do that." There's not one of us here. And can I be honest with you? Well, you need to understand that it's not about you. What some of you need to understand, and here's a little secret that I'm going to let you in for being a preacher of the gospel. I've experienced this year after year after year, that you stand here many times. And I mean, I'm looking last night, and I'm not kidding you folks. I was looking at my outline and I fell asleep. And then I woke up, I shook up myself, and I went, "Lord, if I'm falling asleep, these people are going to fall asleep tomorrow. I'm doomed. Lord, if you don't go with me, I am in trouble." And you don't know how many times I have watched the presence and the power of God stand here, listen, and allow me to do what I do. And it's the same with you folks. It's no different. What you need to know is that God is with us. I think of people, you know, who've gone all over the world. Margaret Stringer was here. Boy, what an amazing woman she is, wasn't she? October, she was here and she was speaking to the ladies. And here's a single gal who went over to Indonesia. And I mean, I'm not kidding you. Some of you, you're gonna be amazed. Watch the video if you want, you know, ask at the information table. We'll give you the link. And here she went to savages. These are guys who are like, no, you know, clothes on. Women, no clothes on. Listen, and she's like, "Lord, I'll tell them about you, but like, you know, tell me how." And then she realize, like, these people don't even have a language. They don't even have a vocabulary. They didn't even have a written alphabet. She started at like an alphabet. Okay, let's go over here. And I think she asked herself many times, "How am I gonna do this?" You know, they have no running water. You know, they're like collecting rainwater. And then she got an alphabet together. Then she got a language together. Then she wrote a Bible. And you can go to the Museum of the Bible. And she did that two different times for two different nations of people on this planet. And you know what I have learn, folks? This is a very simple thing. If you want to serve the Lord, God's commandments are God's enablements. No matter what God asks of you to do, you will never experience his presence until you step out and do it. So 5 years ago, I'd been pastoring for 20 years in California, and 5 years ago this coming Saturday, the Lord, through some of you, called me to be the pastor of this church. And I'm telling you, I remember pulling into town and I just remember thinking, what did I just get myself into? I mean, what is a nice boy from California doing in Red Sox Nation? You know what I'm saying? New place, new food, new culture, new language. I mean, I was just so confused, you know what I mean? Somebody paid for my lunch. Remember my first week here, we were cleaning up the church because we could do that. And somebody paid for my lunch at McDonald's. And the girl said, "You're all set." And I was like, "I don't know what that means, lady. No speako that." We didn't speak that in Latin America. We didn't speak it in California. I'm like, and then I learned what all set means, which is basically whatever y'all want. You know what I mean? I'm getting it. But I'm telling you, 5 years later, I can stand here and I can tell you God's callings are God's enablement. And I'm not asking, what am I doing here? This is home. I've watched God do miracles in your lives. I've watched him do many, many more in my life. And I can tell you this, I'm not crying now, but I'm overwhelmed in the right way that I can't believe all the Lord's done, and I can't believe all the Lord's allowed us to do. And I really think the best is yet to come. And I can tell you, and I can stand here and say, as a man who's trying to serve God as best I can, that's what Emmanuel means to me. We don't have to serve by ourselves. We don't have to come up with the way to do it. You don't have to figure out, you know, can I or can't I? No, it's not about you. This is about, will you avail yourself to the Lord? And if you try to go at it alone, you're going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up overwhelmed. You're going to quit. But the Bible says this, if you stand for truth, and if you stand for the gospel, and if you stand for Jesus, and if you try to just teach that Sunday school class every single week and be a growth group leader and go soul winning, let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find strength like you've never had before. He gives you strength for service. You know what else he does? God with us means he forgives your sin. You know, I think some of us think, I've sinned, so I'm done. God's done with me. And let me tell you something. Sometimes the opposite is true. Sometimes God shows up when you sin. Sometimes he starts to squeeze. It doesn't mean he leaves you alone, by the way. If you're a saved child of God, you can say, oh, I'm leaving church, I'm leaving God's ways. And I've watched many people do that. I was thinking of some people this morning, and I thought, boy, I wish that God had come back to the Lord. And it's a sad thing, you know, how many times people think they can outrun God. If you ever wonder if you can, just read the book of Jonah and tell me what you think later, okay? But you know what's something encouraging and convicting is about the Bible is that Christmas is about the forgiveness of sin. See, Matthew 1:21 says, and he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, Jesus, will save his people from their what? Sin. Why did Jesus come? To give us life. Did he give us an example? So he lived a perfect life and now he's saying, now you try? No, that's not what he's doing at all. He didn't come to give you religion, by the way. He came, the Bible says, so that he could die and shed his blood. He had to become a man. God had to become a man to be like one of us and have blood to shed. But he also, the Bible says, had to be part man. So he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he was 100% God, 100% man. And the Bible says he did that so that he could shed blood, but he was God so that he could save us. Because if he had been guilty, then he couldn't have, the Bible says, been the sacrifice for our sins. And 1 John 4 tells us, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's a big word that just means the satisfaction, the full payment for our sins. Now, here's the thing. When you sin, God won't leave you. He'll chastise you. He'll deal with you. And the Bible says that we need to deal with our sins. You know, and sometimes, how many of you ever seen those shows like America's Dumbest Criminals? You ever seen any of those? There's some guy in 1989 that was apparently, before cameras and all that. Remember, he was stealing from vending machines all over the state of Rhode Island, apparently. And he got arrested. And so he was released on bond because they couldn't prove it. No cameras, you know, and all that. And so they said, well, your bond is $400, so you can be released. And so you know what he did? This is how dumb he was. He took out his backpack and he, you know, got $400 in quarters and paid for his bond, you know. You want to talk about dummy. Listen, here's the truth. Wednesday night we were studying. Paul said to Timothy, he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you are living your life in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? God with you means he knows it all. Now, just pretend, and I have five kids, they wouldn't do this. I know nobody here would have ever done this, right? But just imagine. Let's just say you tell one of your kids, listen, I don't want you to go to such and such a party or such and such a place. Don't go to the party, because you know something bad's going to happen there, right? And your kid goes, and somebody at the party calls you, and they say, hey, your son's here. Are you having a good time? Oh. Then they walk into your house, right? Hey, how'd it go with the boys? Oh, great, Dad. Good time. And you say, you go to the party? Oh, no, we went bowling. Oh, where'd you go bowling? Oh, we went to such and such lanes over there in Johnston. Oh, really? And who won? Oh, Joe won. And what'd you bowl? Oh, I bowled a 70. Oh, it's terrible today. You know, it's just not good, no good. Oh, really? What'd you have for dinner? Oh, you know, I got some Dutch Scott cheeseburger. And all along, you know he's lying to you. Now, let me ask you a question. What would be harder for you, the fact that he went to the party or the fact that he's lying to your face? Wouldn't it break your heart that he's lying to your face like that? What do you think breaks God's heart more, that we sin or that we don't confess our sin? and that we lie to his face and act like, I've done nothing. I mean, America's in the shape we're in because we ought to be falling on our faces before God, but we're as pompous as we'll ever been. Friends, I'm just saying to you today, 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. Here's the good news about God being with you. Not that he sees you. Here's the good news. Are you ready? 1 John 1:9 says it very clearly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our righteousness. Listen to me. That means every single time, if you just say, Lord, you know what I did. Lord, you know very well. I confess my sin to you. How many of you are glad? Every time he forgives. Amen. He is faithful, the Bible says. But if you confess it, you've got to fess up. Somebody says, oh, well, you know, I've gotten away with it. You know, some of you are thinking, it's been 7 years. Nobody knows. Let me tell you something. There's a verse in the Bible that says this. And be sure your sin will find you out. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I can honestly tell you, that is so true. You don't know how many times in so many ways, you know, people get found out. It's crazy to me. You think, I don't have to be on a witch hunt. It's amazing how the Lord just makes sure that God's people's, their sin are just found out. And my sins are found out. If you've ever failed the Lord, listen, don't try to cover it up. The Bible says, don't think of how absurd it is for us as Christians to try to act like we have no sin. 1 John 1:9, if we say that we have no sin, we lie. Don't lie to God. In fact, don't run, don't hide it, don't pretend, don't act like, oh, I'm good. Watch this. The Bible says, confess your sin. He already knows. You're living your life in the sight of God. He saw it all. So confess it. And how many of you are glad that if you do that, he'll forgive your sin? Let me give you the last one. Emmanuel, God with us, means he seeks to save you. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of God has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God is with us. The Bible says that means he came down to this earth to save us. He came here so we can go there. He came to earth so you could go to heaven. He came to us so we could one day go to him. He, the Bible says, died so that you could live. He, the Bible says, did all of this because of your sin and for your sin. He came to save us. That's why he died. And he told the disciples, he says in John chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. By the way, some of you think mansions is like, you know, huge houses. Mansions is like more like a room, okay? One house, many rooms. If you ever go to England, you'll see they actually call, you know, apartments, they call them mansions. And I'm always like, oh man, you know, us Americans, we've been so duped. You know what I mean? Just because a little Southern song says, you know, I've got a mansion. Yeah, right. But it's not what you think, okay? And the Bible says he's preparing a place for every single one of us. He says, this is a wonderful thing. Now, here's what I want to ask you before we go today. Has God been preparing a place for you? I mean, have you made a reservation? Have you ever trusted in Jesus as your Savior? He went on to say in that verse, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You say, oh, no, Pastor, you know, you don't understand. I've always believed in God. It's not good enough. Even the devils believe in God. But has there been a day and a moment when you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not here to scare you. I'm just here to tell you what he said. And he said, that's the only way to be saved. If you've never done that, the Bible says you're not saved. Can you say, you know what? I've done that. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you haven't done that, why don't you accept him today? Today is the day of salvation. The devil's the God of tomorrow. God's the God of today. He says today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. You're probably as tired of religion as I am. Friend, I'm not here offering you religion. And it's not me that's making the offer. Jesus Christ, who died for you, sent me here to tell you very simply this. He wants to offer you eternal life. If you believe in him, the Bible says you'll not perish, but you'll have, watch this, everlasting. That's life forever in heaven. Wouldn't you want that? The Bible says you can have that today if you'll call upon the name of the Lord. If you're a Christian, I want you to remember this verse. Notice Deuteronomy 31:8. I'm going to leave you with this one. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Don't be afraid. I'm not sure what you've got to face this week or next year. Can I just say this to you? Don't be afraid. You've got a God. He is with you. How many of you are glad for that truth this morning? Amen. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. We're overwhelmed by the mystery of your presence. Lord, we don't understand it. We sure don't deserve it. But we love you for it, Lord. We praise your name. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that this Christmas season we'd focus on your goodness and leaving heaven to come to this. We love you, Lord. We can't help but praise you today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus, giving your only Son. So whoever can believe, just believe, will be saved. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us remember you're with us and what that means. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you would say today, you know, Pastor, I've lived my life in fear, in sin maybe. Maybe you're just worried. Maybe you're just as simple as, I just need to confess some sin. I don't know how God spoke to you, but how many of you would say today, you know what, I'm a Christian. Pastor, I think what I need to do is I need to understand God's with me. I need to understand the power of prayer and the power of his presence. So would you pray for me? God spoke to me. I need to live a little differently this week because God is with me. Amen. That's a lot of hands. Lord bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Bring your trial. Bring your trouble. Bring your sin. Bring your worry. Bring your fear. Whatever you've got, just bring it to Jesus today. Can I ask you to step out of that aisle? Come to this altar. Would you just bring it to him? Bring your prayer, bring your care, bring your worry, bring your sin, whatever it is, just bring it to Jesus. If you raise your hand, just step out from the back, from the middle, from the balcony, if you're in the middle of the section, wherever you are, just step out, come to this altar. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to pray for you. But just come, bring your trouble to Jesus. Anybody have any of that? Anybody got a need for their Savior? Would you come this morning? I'll let him help you. Let him help you. He'll meet you there if you'll come. He'll meet you if you'll bring it to him. God with us. He wants to be with you. I'm going to pray with you. God speaking to you. If you raise your hand, would you step out? Bring it to the Lord Jesus this morning. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? I want to pray with you. Christian, just bring your trial. Bring your worry. God is with us. Now, Lord, we love you. Thank you so much that no matter what we go through, we can say boldly, you'll never leave us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd hear many who are bringing their cares, many who are bringing their trouble, their anguish. Lord, we know you've heard. You've heard in the past. You've worked many times before. We're so grateful for it. Lord, would you work again? Do a work in hearts. Forgive sin, Lord. Cleanse lives. Do your good work, Lord. Transform families. Bring wayward children. Do it, Lord, I pray. Do you know the Savior? Have you made a reservation? Is he preparing a place for you? I don't want you to get religious today. I want you to get real. Are you willing today to just put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Friend, that's a simple step. If you believe in your heart that he died for your sins and was raised on the third day, and he can be with you today, but you've got to invite him in. He's knocking at your heart's door. He doesn't push his way in. He's got to be invited. If you'd like to do that today and you've never done that, pray in your seat, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Be my Savior. I repent of my sin. Save me, Jesus. You said if I trust you, you'd save me. I trust you, Jesus. Nothing else. Save me. Now help me not be ashamed of you. Help me to believe. Help me to trust you. Help me to live for you. Save me, Jesus. Would you tell him that? It's a simple prayer, but it'll change everything. Would you tell him? If you told them that, if you just prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand right up, right where you are? God bless you. I see your hand. Who else? I just prayed that prayer, Pastor. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to rejoice with you. It's the most important decision anybody can make. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer. Can I pray with you? Can I rejoice? We love to just pray over you. God bless you, sir. I prayed that prayer just now. I asked Jesus to come in my heart. Anybody else? I prayed that prayer. Lord, thank you, Father, for this reality that you're with us. Bless, Lord, I thank you for these who've put their trust in you. Help them to walk and live for you. Lord, I pray for many others who've yet to make that decision. Perhaps today they'd go by and talk to somebody at the Next Steps table and let them encourage them. In Jesus' name we ask. And everyone said, we'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.